Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell begins a new series entitled, Blow the Trumpet in Zion. In part one of this series, news headlines have for the last few months been screaming about all kinds of catastrophes breaking out all over the world. What is going on? In this message, Pastor Terrell presents a prophecy that tells how God has lit a fire on the earth and is using the religion of Islam and its demon-possessed believers to judge the people in the West. The question remains, will the Christian church allow people to perish by the hundreds of thousands, or will they wake up and call them to repentance? What will it take for pastors to stand up and proclaim, Thus says the Lord? This message is entitled Part 1, God is Not Sentimental. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on July 22nd, 2007. And the message today is, Blow the trumpet in Zion. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Let's stand and let's pray over the message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that as I bring forth this message you laid upon my heart, your Holy Spirit will guide my words. Give me the revelations I need to preach this. And Father God, give people an ear to hear and comfort us, Lord, as we are moving into times of trouble. And I want to thank and praise you now for everything, Lord, that you have heard this prayer and that we shall be granted understanding so we can apply this in our lives and live victorious. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And those are a great sight. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to take you to the book of Revelation, and this is chapter 12. It's not in your outline. This is a bonus scripture. But I'm going to try to be calm today and don't get too excited. I have a tendency of speed reading. We finished the series on rejection last week. And I was praying Monday and Tuesday and asking God, what do I preach on next? What do you want me to speak on? And the Lord gave me the book of Joel, chapter 2, came to me. And that has to do with judgment, to blow the trumpet in Zion. So I said, okay, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to be preaching on that. Sunday night or Monday night, I can't remember which, maybe Monday morning, I got a phone call from a friend of his ministry, Lawrence Wolf. He's about close to 90 years old. He told me on the phone, left a message that he had got some kind of a prophecy he wanted me to call him. And for some reason, I was very busy this week, and every day I said, I'm going to call Lawrence, I'm going to call him, I'm going to call him. And I never called him. Saturday morning, this prophecy that you have in your hand here came via Lois. He called Lois. She had more time than I did. She took the prophecy down. And she sent it to me. And I'm thanking God. I talked to Lawrence Saturday night and apologized not coming back to him. But this indicates that when God speaks to you, there's always some kind of confirmation. And in this way, God simply said, yes, I spoke to you, and there are things happening. So let's take a look now. Before we go to Revelation, let's look upon the prophecy here. And I'd like to read that for the benefit of the people that are listening to our audio. And by the way, Lawrence Wolf is a German that was born in Russia. In the 1800s, the Tsar of Russia imported about 2 to 3 million Germans, farmers, engineers, teachers, and so on, to get the country further up education-wise. Lawrence was part of that, his grandparents or great-grandparents. So they came out of Russia when the communists took over. They didn't like the Germans there, so they allowed some of them to flee and get out. He's a Pentecostal, old-fashioned guy. He's been saved for many, many years. He's not a lightweight. Let me read now the prophecy. He told me this. He said, I'm an old man now, he said. There's not a whole lot I can do except is to pray and intercede and be in prayer. He said, every night I get up about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and he said, I have communion with the Lord, and then usually I ask him to speak to me, and this is what he got on the 28th of June. Judgment is in the earth. Soon there will be deliverance from my children. And he refers to Daniel 12:1, which you have on the outline. Terrible days are coming in the near future. Watch and pray. Evil has raised its head. Islam is an evil thing. Watch the world news. July 8th, he got the next prophecy. If people would wait and listen, I would strengthen them with my strength. God has cast a fire into the earth. The earth is in travail, turmoil. Perilous times are now at hand. When I read this, that God has cast a fire into the earth, this lines up with the book of Revelation. It talks about fire coming down. But there's a fire now that has been cast down on this earth that is going to cause problems that you and I have never experienced before, and I'm going to develop that today. It's a fire that is simply terrible. Continue the prophecy now. Keep waiting before me. I cleanse and give strength as you wait. Satan is a liar. Turn your back on him. His words are lies. No truth in them. Hell for the devil and his angels. The time is set. The time is set. The time is set. Deliverance soon. The great deliverance is coming. Let me read Daniel 12:1 now. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book, which is the book of life. Michael is going to stand up. He's going to stand up for his people. Now, who are his people? His people is the church, anyone who is saved. Back to the prophecy now. Flesh is on fire. Lust rules. I am building a temple with living stones. Be still and know that I am God. I can do so much in quiet times. Know my voice and learn my ways. Listen, I will speak and guide you. Yes, I will shepherd you through the perilous days. I wait for you that I may speak. Learn to drive out evil. Look at that one statement. Learn to drive out evil. That means for our personal lives. It means around us. Don't tolerate evil around us. Back to the prophecy now. Remember, Satan's power was broken at Calvary. Use my words. It is written. Get you behind me, Satan. Feel the power of my word. It is I. Be at peace. Yes, all is true. I'm glad I got that prophecy at the end of the week. So no one can say that I built my message on this prophecy. And I thought I would read that first. Now let me take it to the book of Revelation chapter 12. And I'll read just a couple of verses there. We begin in verse number 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength of the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. I want to emphasize this here. The devil is coming down having great wrath. And then in verse number 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman. We talk about an anger that is to the point of insanity. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We are the church. We are the seed. And Satan has come down. He is here with great wrath, and he is making war with every person whose name is written in the book of life. You might ask this question now. Why is Satan attacking the church? Well, let's just go back and lay a very short foundation here, very simple foundation. Satan wants to stack hell full of people. He doesn't want anyone to be saved. He wants them to go to hell and lay the lake of fire. Who stands in the way of the devil's plan? The church. You and I stand between hell, the gates of hell, and unsaved people. When you are driving on the road, you fill your car up at the gas station, you go to a supermarket, you go to a bank, whatever it is. Wherever you go, remember this, you are standing as a shield between that person and hell. That's where you're standing. The devil says, I don't want anyone to stand. I simply want you to move them quickly into the abyss. That's why he will attack you in your homes. He will attack you through children. He will attack you through spouses. He will attack you through relatives. He will steal your money. He will steal your health. He will do everything he can to simply incapacitate us. We've had a rough week this week in the ministry. A number of us had visits by dignitaries from Satan's kingdom. And they were giving us a bad time. We simply have to resist that. The devil is going to increase his power against us. Now, we started out prayer and fasting about 2 months ago. We had a whole bunch of people started out with us. And one by one, they counted some of the people that had fallen off the wagon. And for one reason or the other, there's a few of us standing that are still fasting. And the devil is furious. He said, you can't do that. He said, that will increase your power. I don't want the power increased. You are hungry. You can't handle this. Relatives are coming in. You have to do this. You have to do that. All kind of activities going on. And a lot of people have simply caved in and says, well, you know, it's kind of hard. But I praise God for those of you that are standing firm and simply saying, in the name of Jesus, we're going to defeat the devil. So we had a vanguard. We will take the blunt. And then we pray the rest of you follow us and eventually you might get on the program. So we'll see what will happen. Now, the next handout I got, and if you want to turn that page over, and I'm going to start preaching, is a message called Daily Alert. Now, this here is coming straight out of Jerusalem, Israel. And this is prepared for the conference of presidents of major American Jewish organizations by the Jerusalem Center for Public Affairs. This is a Israeli government report coming out every day except on Saturdays when they simply have their, what do you call it, Sabbath day. They do not do that. This is not for Gentiles. This one here is given out for Jews and for Jewish organizations. If you really want to find out what is happening in the Middle East, there's going to be some propaganda in here. But if you really want to find out what happened in Iraq, Afghanistan, in Palestine and Syria and so on, this is a report that will come free of charge to you on the Internet every day. They just pump it in. You don't have to tell them you're Jewish or not Jewish. You can simply subscribe to it. In this daily alert that I will simply have you read, I'm not going to read it right now. It talks about all the different places in the Middle East and what is happening. You will find out that Christianity, we have four problems that I want to outline here today. There are four problems we have. Well, of course, number one problem is the devil. He has four organizations. We have the Judaism. We got Islam, we got the Roman Catholic Church, and then we have all the false religions. All of these are working to destroy us. Now, from time to time, I really praise God that the Pope put his foot in the mouth and came out and told the truth, what they're really up to. And when he simply said, about 2 weeks ago, he said, we are the true church. And he said, everything else is not up to par. Well, the charismatic Christians, they went bananas. They said, well, how can a Pope say that? I said, praise God. He raised the flag. He showed who he is. He's now shown his flag. His flag is simply the same old line. They are it. The Jews say they are it. Muslims say they're it. The Pope said they're it. And of course, all the occult, they say, you know, we got the answers. And we know that there's only one answer. That's Jesus Christ crucified and risen. And the Word of God in an unadulterated, not destroyed Bible that we use here in the English-speaking countries called the King James Bible. Let me take you now, so I'll let you read this yourself. If you have a computer, there should be. Matter of fact, you have a website here. You can just punch it in and get on that list. You will get this. You can read it every day. You can follow what's happening. But let me go now to my outline. Blow the trumpet in Zion. And turn to Genesis chapter 18. That Genesis, the 18th chapter, and we're going to begin in verse number 20. Let me read from my outline now. Regardless what people think, God has involved himself in the life of humans, have reserved the right to mete out punishment any time he feels it is warranted. He is long-suffering and merciful, but there comes a day when mercy is over, and judgment will fall. At this point, I want to interject another scripture. And I'm sorry, folks, you get another bonus. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. This is the book of Galatians, the 6th chapter. And you want to pick it up in verse number 7. The apostle writes, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh in corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I want you now to understand something here now. He says, if be not deceived, you cannot mock God. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. That is a spiritual law. If a man or woman does not repent, the word of God says they shall reap. A lot of us try to cushion people, and we try to cushion them, you know, from getting the judgment of God and make it easier for them. If you do that, then God has removed you who has to judge you first. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. As a nation right now, we are reaping in Afghanistan, we are reaping in Iraq, we're going to be reaping in some other places. We have sown as a nation pornography, adultery, fornication, all kind of different vices. And you and I might not understand this, but we are the biggest exporters of smut. Hollywood and other places are pumping out pornography, pornographic movies, books, text, everything else. All the ungodly programs you see on American television is shown in all over the world, and they put the text or the language underneath, or they dub it and have somebody speak in that language. But every program we see here is exported around the world. God is not pleased with that. We are going to reap. We can ask God for forgiveness. We can ask God to have mercy. But there come a times when God said, time is up. It is time not to reap and experience what you have sown. Turn back now to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis, the 18th chapter. Time was up for Sodom and Gomorrah. The homosexual perversion of these cities had reached a catastrophic level, and Jesus himself came down from heaven to check on the situation. It was not that God did not know what was going on, but God wanted to involve Abraham and teach him about consequences and judgment. I might be graphic here for a few moments, and I will try to be as nice as I can. But I want the audience to know, what is homosexuality? What do they do? It's a deviation. You remember reading about bathhouses? This is where men would gather by the hundreds. And when they have their so-called feasts, they eat each other's solid waste. They urinate on one another and they drink that. They put their arm all the way into the colon. They call that fisting. Actually, after they are done, they are smeared down with filth. That's what they have bathhouses they can clean up. Every disease available is thus simply spread in this community. Now, God is not going to put up with that. There's a judgment in this country. It's called AIDS, and it's around the world. Let's read now what God said in Genesis 18 through 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down and see what they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. These were the angels now. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Will you also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from you to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the places for their sakes. And then Abraham asked for a little bit more in verse 32. He said this, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet by this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way, as soon as he left communion with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. It is interesting to note that Abraham interceded for the people living in these cities, but he did not offer to go there and preach repentance. Is that something we are guilty of? That we will pray against sin, we will pray for people, but we will not go and speak to unsaved people. I think we need to change that. In the next chapter, we find that the angels did not warn the population. They only warned Lot, his family and future sons-in-law. Let's read from chapter 19 now. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. Notice now, Jesus had now left. These were the angels now that's going to hand out the judgment. Lot sat at the gate of Sodom at the courthouse. He was part of the government of that city. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the ground. He recognized these are angels. And he said, behold now, my lords, turning, I pray you, to your servant's house. Tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the streets all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned to him and into his house. And he made him a feast, and he baked unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, older men, teenage boys, all the people from every quarter. And they called on Lot and said to him, where are the men which came to you this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. That's a nice way to say, bring them out, that we may rape them. And Lot went out to the door to them and shut the door after him. And he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters, which are not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do you to them as good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Lot now said this, I will sacrifice my two daughters. I'll put them outside the door, and you can abuse them and rape them all night, but don't touch these men. Why did Lot trade his daughters for these men? Because he knew there were angels, and he feared the Lord. He was willing to sacrifice his daughters. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will need to be a judge. Now will we deal worse with you than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men, the angels, put forth a hand and put Lot into the house of them and shut the door. And he smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they were themselves to find the door. And the men said to Lot, have you here any besides son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whatever you have in the city? Bring them out to this place. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake to his sons-in-law, which married his daughter, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. For he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-law. When the morning arose, then the angel hastened Lot, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters, which are here, lest you be consumed in iniquity of the city. The angels had to force Lot and his family to flee, which shows that most of God's people do not take God seriously and refuse to believe that something bad can happen. When we speak judgment, when we share with people, there's a judgment coming. People mock and says, oh, that's just, you know, Chicken Little, you know, falling again in the sky and sky falling in. But there comes a time when there's a judgment. Today, thousands of Americans are going to be judged. They're going to die today. This coming week, there's going to be people die in traffic accidents. There's going to be people going to die in the hospitals of cancer, strokes, heart attacks, and so on. There is a constant judgment on this nation every day. And people think about corporate judgment. There is a selective, personal judgment every day. And this is amazing. When cancer strikes, when you got a stroke, when you can't handle things, then people begin to cry out to God and say, dear God, please help me. Verse 16. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto them. And they brought them forth and set them without the city. How many people have you not pleaded with to accept Christ? You have cried over them, pleaded with them, and they simply says, no, I don't want to be saved. I don't want to pray the prayer. I want to live like I live. You and I got people all around us that we are witness to. We are blue in the face. We have said everything there is to it, and they have hardened their hearts. And that's a tragedy. And this is what is happening today around us. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, outside the city, that he said, escape for your life. Look not behind you, neither stay in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest you be consumed. The angel said, now you go, run, don't look back. But you know what? We sure have a hard time to give up sin. And Lot said to them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now your servant hath found grace in your sight, you magnify your mercy, which you showed to me and saved my life. I can't escape the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. I don't want to go there, Lord. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto. It's a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. I want you to see something right here. This is when Lot made a decision that cost him his walk with God. Later, his wife, we're going to read, she died. His two daughters committed incest with a father to get children. And Lot's family was shifted to the side and became cursed nations. When God speaks to you, when God says, you need to repent, you need to go here, you need to do that, don't argue with God. Don't try to bargain and say, but God, I really don't want to give up all my sins. I want to keep some of them. If you argue with him, he's going to cut you off and say, fine, float to the side of the river and stay there. I'm moving on. You're not going anyplace. Verse 21. And the angel said to him, see, I have accepted you concerning the thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which you have spoken. Haste you, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till you become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. Now, I said it before and I say this again. God is not a socialist. God is a capitalist. Let me explain that to you, as you might be shocked. A socialist, a democrat, social democrats, simply say this, no one can fail. We're going to make everything level. We're going to simply take from the rich, and we're going to give it to the poor. We're going to bring the rich down, the poor up, and we're going to have a soup in the middle. We don't want people to be highly educated and some not. We're going to bring the bright ones down and the dumb ones up, and then we're going to have simply a mediocre. This was happening in our public schools. Now, in California, they found out. Now, this is money talking now. They found out that they had too many dumb people. They did not have people enough to work in our industry. So these something said, we cannot graduate everybody from high school. They've got to have an exit exam. Why do you think they have an exit exam? Simply to weed out the ones that are not that bright or do not want to study, and to force those that can to study and be brighter so they can work in the industry. It's a matter of economics. But it's against the social doctrine. Here's what God is saying. If you want to fail, I'll let you. If you want to succeed, I help you. If you want to fail, I help you to fail. If you want to succeed, I help you to succeed. God gives us choices. And we got to learn this. When someone makes a decision that they want to fail, don't put a rope around them and try to drag them with you. You can't. They will drag you down because the Holy Spirit is not there. These people have to fail to find Christ and realize this is not a good place to be. Verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. She died. And Abram got up early in the morning to go to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. If you travel today on the other side of the Dead Sea, and you go into the plain where Sodom and Gomorrah was, you will find a wasteland. The rock has melted. It's like glass. The sand melted. And you can see, we might call it a nuclear explosion, whatever it is. But literally, that thing was so hot that even rocks and sand melted. And from that day on, nothing has ever grown there again. When God puts out judgment, he does. Did Lot go to the city? No, in verse 13 it says, and Lot went up out of Sodom and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Sodom. These people said, you are trouble. You brought this down upon our neighbors. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. Look at this now. Lot was a judge. Luxury home. Good income. High society. And because of his disobedience, he went from there, lost his wife, lived in a cave. When we disobey God, things disintegrate around us. And whatever we touch turns and crumbled into sand. Look in verse number 36. Thus are both their daughters of Lot with child by the father. And the firstborn bare a son and called him Moab. Same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger one, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Two cursed nations, Moab and Ammon. Two cursed nations. Let me read some statements here from my outline. When God gives the orders, the angels have no pity or compassion. There is only swift judgment and death. Lot's wife was a believer in God, but when she looked back in disobedience, she was killed on the spot. Abraham saw the smoke from the destruction and recorded this event for his descendants to remember. God does not tolerate rebellion. Turn to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. And I want to read from my outline here. When Korah, the great grandson of Levi, decided to take on Moses and overthrow him, God was not pleased. And Korah, his family, the people that joined forces with him, were sent down alive into hell. Let's read from chapter 16 of Numbers. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. They simply farmed and started uprising. And they rose up before Moses with certain children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly. Princes, at this time, is a word what we would call politicians today. They were political leaders, famous in the congregation. Men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them and the Lord's among them. Wherefore then lift up yourself above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and to all his company, saying, even tomorrow, the Lord will show who are his, who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him who hath chosen, but he caused to come near unto him. This has been a trait of the devil since the beginning of the church. Israel was the first part of the church. Divide and conquer. You will find this with Jesus' apostles. Judas, a man of betrayal, a traitor. And through the ages, up to this very day, the moment God moves, there's a great move of God, and things are happening. Satan will always find someone in that movement that will be not content, that will gather himself or herself other people and start an uprising. That's why we have so many denominations. Every denomination was born out of strife. Being a Southern Baptist, I can tell this joke. Southern Baptists had two ways of evangelizing: knocking on doors and splitting churches. God is not pleased with us. This does not only happen in churches. It happens in families. Sisters and brothers, siblings, a division, some here, some there. Any time when there is an uprising, we need to stop and say, who is present here? James said, where there is strife, there is turmoil in every evil work. We got evil spirits. When there is strife, there are evil spirits. If you and I get agitated, we get upset, we simply don't feel good, we begin to boil. Notice, you have an evil spirit or evil spirits that are antagonizing you and irritating you to make you go into an action you want to go. When you find anger rising in you, that's not the Holy Spirit. When you find irritation, when you find envy, strife, jealousy, these are not from the Holy Spirit. These are evil spirits. And we need to simply say, hold it. We're not going to go that. We're going to clean this out right now. Right now we're going to clean this out. Verse 6. Moses said, this do take his censers, Korah and all his company. Censers were where they kept the fire. They didn't have matches in those days. So they had little censers that would keep burning all the time, like with coals in them. And put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, your sons of Levi. And Moses said to Korah, here I pray you, sons of Levi, seems it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you for the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them. And he has brought you near to him, and all your brethren, the sons of Levi with you, and seek you the priesthood also. For which cause both you and all your company have gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land that flows with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except you make yourself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land that flows with milk and honey, or gives inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. They refused to face Moses. Verse 19. And Korah gathered all the congregation against him unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirit of all flesh, shall one man sin and will he be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan, Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, for the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of the tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, Hereby you shall know the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them on my own. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be after visitation of all men, then the Lord hath sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, with all the appurtenance of them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he has made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up with their houses, and all the men that are appurtenant to Korah and all their gods, they and all that appurtenant to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel were round about and fled at the cry of them, for they said, Lest the earth swallow up us also. And it came out of fire for the Lord, and consumed of 250 men that offered incense. God does not tolerate rebellion. God has been merciful to us as a nation a long time. But there comes a time now when we need to blow the trumpet in Zion, God is ready to have a judgment. Let's turn to Judges now, chapter 16. The book of Judges, we just studied this quickly. We've got to talk now about individual judgment. Judges, chapter 16. Let me read a few verses in this one. We all have heard about Samson, the man of God, who was consecrated for his mother's womb. But Samson turned out to be a whoremonger, and after so much sinning, God used the Philistines to mete out judgment on him. Let's read. Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw the harlot, and went in to her. He was told to Gaza, saying, Samson has come hither. They compassed him in and laid wait for him all night to the gate of the city, and were quiet all night, saying in the morning, when it's day, we should kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bore and all, and put them on his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came unto her and said unto her, Entice him, and see where his great strength lies, but what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give you, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. And then we find here in verse number 16. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said to her, There has not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, and my strength would go from me, I should become weak and be like other men. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he has shown me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. She is not his wife, as a whore. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave up the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines be upon you, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. When you lose the anointing, you're the last one to know. But the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, bound him with the fetters of brass, as he did grind in the prison house. If you and I could have been there, our flesh, and I want to give you another slogan, here's one that I learned a week or so ago. Emotions have no intelligence. Emotions have no intelligence. Emotions make you stir crazy. If you and I would have been there, we would have said, Samson, it is not good for you to go down to Delilah. She's not a good woman. After she had shaved him, you probably would have said, well, let's get Samson out of here until his hair grows out again. But you see, when God called for judgment, I want you to get in your heart today. When God called for judgment, we cannot intervene and say, let's cushion this and cushion that. Judgment has to fall. And if you try to intervene, then God has to take a club and move you out of the way and you get hurt. Did God love Samson? Yes, he did. He loved him so much that he allowed him to be disciplined. He simply would not allow him to continue in his sins. And this is what God will do with believers in Christ. He loves us, and he will not let us continue to sin and sin and sin. There is a cutoff date, and when that date is there, no one can help that person. Judgment day is here, and God will judge. Go down to verse number 27. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. There was upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. They simply had it there as a dog doing tricks. And Samson called the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray you. Strengthen me, I pray you. Only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two metal pillars upon which the house stood, and of which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed his head with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords, and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him, and brought him up and buried him between Sorah and Eshtaol, in the burying place of Manoah, his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. I believe that Samson was a saved man. I believe that when we meet him in heaven and we ask him what happened to Samson, he's going to hang his head in shame. He's going to say, I was stupid. I was very stupid. And we can learn from this. If we can simply say, Lord, I want to be wise. I don't want to be like Korah. I don't want to be like Samson. I don't want to be like Solomon. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be obedient. Let me share this with you right now. God has lit the fire. God has loosed Islam as a judgment upon America and Western Europe and the civilized world. Most people really do not know that much about history. But if I take you back to the time of Christ, the apostles went all over the Roman Empire, and Christianity spread all the way down to the tip of India. It spread all the way down into Ethiopia. It spread into Egypt, all the way of North Africa, what is today Morocco, Algeria, Tunisia, and Egypt were all Christians. It spread up into Europe. it spread down into Saudi Arabia. Persia was a Christian nation. Iraq, Syria, all the Middle East countries, they were Christians. 300 to 400 years after Christ, Christianity was firmly entrenched for more than 500 years in these nations. But then they begin to sin, and they begin to mix it. And God allowed Muhammad to rise and to be a whip and a scourge. Muhammad and his army, he died later, but his generals took over. Islam wiped out Christianity in the Middle East. Afghanistan, what is today Pakistan. Africa, North Africa. They took Turkey. They took part of Europe. We still have them in the former Yugoslavia, in Bosnia. And today we have more than 1 billion Muslims. But you've got to understand now that when we had the wars, it was terrible wars. And finally, in Europe, the believers in Christ rallied. They were able to stop the Muslims and to drive them out of Spain. They'd come out into Spain, to France. They drove them out of France, they drove them out of Spain, but they couldn't drive them out of Turkey. That was done by governments. Those were political leaders. They were ruthless. They were killing the Christians. They were cutting up their heads. But this time there's a different fire. This time even the Muslim governments are wary about this new brand of fanatic Muslims. Young people now that are Muslims are baptized. Listen closely while I'm telling you now. They are baptized with spirits of Satan. They are on fire. They believe that their God Allah wants them to conquer the whole world. They want to make everyone just like them. And they are willing to give their lives. Suicide bombers. How do you defend yourself from a suicide bomber? I believe the media has shortchanged our troops in Iraq. How many suicide bombers are we able to stop? Probably quite a few. But it only takes one to make a mess. All they have to do is to make a hit here and there and yonder, and they go in on our people. I believe that suicide bombers are going to come here. I believe we have enough Muslims in this country. And the fire has been lit. I've read the prophecy to you before, but I see that. There's a fire lit. And you have Muslims in Sacramento. And I want to go on record and say this. Any person that converts to Islam becomes demon-possessed. It is not another religion. It is not something we have in common. These are demon-possessed individuals bent on death and destruction. And I believe that we're going to see that we got mosques here in Sacramento. We're going to see some of these young people fanatics. And they're going to go to our restaurants where we go and have lunch at the church and blow themselves up. They're going to enter our church meetings. They're going to go to our ball games. And they're going to put a scourge upon America. And we're going to have to experience the same thing as the Iraqis, the Israelis, the Afghani people. When you simply wonder, if I go into Home Depot, there are too many people there. Will there be an idiot coming in and blowing himself up? The scourge is coming. And I believe that God has simply allowed this as a judgment upon this nation. Because we have left God, wallowed in our sins, and God is using this as a judgment. He used the Philistines on the Israelis. He used the Babylonians, the Syrians. God is not a respecter of persons. What do we need to do? I'm going to turn to 2 Chronicles as I close the message for today. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And I want to read from verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon one night, this is before he turned bad, and said to him, I've heard your prayer. I've chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. If you and I as believers begin here, he simply said, I'm not going to start with a sinner, I'm going to start with my people. If we begin to humble ourselves and pray, seek his face, we turn from our wicked ways, God said, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Look around this place here today. We've been in our year and a half. We got about as many empty seats as we got filled seats. You know, we're sitting probably in Carmichael around here. We got 100,000 people. I would say that probably 95,000 of them are not saved. Here we are. We want to see them saved. We want to do something for God. But you understand, there are walls around this ministry that Satan put up. Invisible walls. There are rumors going out there. There are blindness. And when we happen to bring some people in, for some reason, someone to get offended. If they don't get offended, we offend them. Satan is working overtime. We need to simply say, God, we need to stand humbly before you and be so careful what we say and what we do that no one can accuse us of driving them away. We need to begin to fast and pray. We are fasting, but some of the rest of you, I pray to God you will fall in line and simply say this, God, give us some souls. Give us souls. That's what we want. We want souls. It's been a long time since we had someone saved in this congregation. It's been at least a year since that time. God sent the Kostrykin family. And praise God, he gave us that family. And some of them were saved and some were not. He gave us some souls. But you see, it's a long time ago to have more people come in. We need to do our part. We need to cry out and say, oh God, we want a revival. We want to seek your face. Oh God, we want something to happen. Can you send some people, God, from Citrus Heights, from Carmichael, Fair Oaks, Sacramento, Foothill Farms, Roseville? We're sitting here. We got the gospel. We know how to cast out demons. We have been given an anointing. And we are shut in. And the devil is causing havoc within us. In turmoil and problems. How do we get it out? We simply got to say, God, we are sick and tired of having this. We are determined to pray until heaven open up. And your Holy Spirit begin to move. We need to move down the demons. And we need to pray in repentance upon people. How will that start? It will start with you and me. Making a decision in our heart that as far as I'm concerned, I'm going to line up with God to the best of my ability. Let's pray and seek God's face. My Heavenly Father, I ask you first of all for forgiveness for myself, Lord. That I have not been the pastor I should have been, Father God. I've been a year and a half in this location. We have not been able to break through. And Lord, I pray right now for your Holy Spirit to come down upon us all, Lord. Help us to see if there's any dross in us, anything that will hinder you to move mightily. And I beg of you today, Lord, destroy the walls that Satan built around this congregation. Open up the roads. Pour out your Spirit, Father God, of repentance on people in the area around us. Pour it out around the world on people listening to us on the web, Lord. Those that have cassettes or CDs or whatever they're listening to. Oh God, unless you pour out the gift of repentance, no one can repent. And we ask you today. We love you, Lord. We ask you, be merciful to us. Give us souls for Christ. In Jesus' name. As we have our invitation, if you want to pray all by yourself, to my right, your left, these are chairs over there, that's a prayer altar. If you want to go over and talk to God, it doesn't mean you're a great sinner just because you go over there. It means you get a place to go and talk to Him. We're going to have the elders up here and pray. If you want to be prayed for, anointed with oil, or here, you come as God is leading you. Whatever He has spoken to you, as we sing.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the first part in the series, Blow the Trumpet in Zion. It was entitled, God is Not Sentimental. In part one of this series, news headlines have for the last few months been screaming about all kinds of catastrophes breaking out all over the world. What is going on? In this message, Pastor Terrell presented a prophecy that told how God has lit a fire on the earth using the religion of Islam and its demon-possessed believers to judge the people in the West. The question was asked, will the Christian church allow people to perish by the hundreds of thousands, or will they wake up and call them to repentance? What will it take for pastors to stand up and proclaim, "Thus says the Lord"? This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1091. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.